Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white unto harvest, said so Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 35. And Jesus was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Luke 10, 2. Jesus promised a plentiful harvest. However, as anyone knows, it's no big surprise that Christianity in America and in Europe is in decline. Not only in the fact that percentage-wise, the churches in America and in Europe are becoming a smaller portion of the overall population. There's other things that cause this, immigration, people moving into America who are not of Christian backgrounds and so forth. Also, the churches themselves are beginning to decline themselves. So this has brought the question about what's gone wrong with the harvest. In fact, I have a couple books here, and I have a book from one of my first communication classes, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest, A Communication Strategy for Church and World Evangelism. This was written back in the mid-70s. They were asking the question about what's gone wrong with the harvest. Why aren't we seeing people coming to faith in Christ? Of course, that was, 30, 40 years ago now, and things have only gotten worse. Why aren't people coming to faith? Why aren't our church here filled with people? People coming to Christ, coming to faith, and moving on. Now, some people think that, look at all the large churches. There's a big church right over here on the other side of the airport. And there's other large churches, big churches. Large churches are growing, which is true. The number of large churches overall is increasing. However, the number of churches overall is decreasing. And the number of Christians, we're seeing a stagnation in our country. According to recent statistics, even in the Southern Baptist, there is about a 1.8% growth rate in Southern Baptist churches in the state of Florida. That basically means that we're just replacing the dead, replacing ourselves with new believers, with those who have passed on. So what's gone wrong? Why are we not seeing a plentiful harvest as Jesus had promised? 78% of Americans claim to be Christians. However, this is down from 91% in 1948. I just got this letter from the Coral Ridge Ministries, which is run by James Kennedy's daughter. Not to confuse with the church, the church is different from the Coral Ridge Ministries. And in that little letter, they're stating that only 9%, this is according to a recent poll done by the Barnum Research, only 9% of all Americans and only 0.5% of young adults 18 to 23 embrace the following basic biblical ideas. Absolute moral truth exists, that the Bible is totally accurate in all principles and it teaches. Satan is a real being, a real person, not merely symbolic. People cannot earn their way to heaven by good works. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. And God is an all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who rules the universe today. So even though 78% of all Americans believe that they're Christians, only 9% of them would actually hold to these principles. And only half of 1% of younger people today hold to any of these truths. So what are we to do about this? Well, let's call in the professionals. We can have professional evangelism. Throughout the history of America, we've seen these major movements of professional evangelism, I would call them. First would be revivalism, primarily popularized by Charles Finney, who was an evangelist, Billy Graham of his day. And he went out throughout New York, and he carried on revivals and tent meetings and so forth. And he introduced what was known as new measures, new ways of attempting to bring people to Christ. And he came up with the idea of utilizing the proper means of conversion, that trying to begin to use different types of methods. In other words, if we just use the proper means of bringing people to Christ, then they will come. He began to develop new ideas like the prayer bench, the mourning bench, and so mourner's bench, right, thank you. Bringing people down front in order to bring them to have a sense of sin and repentance so that they would then come to faith. And he had great success, at least at the beginning. Then there was the charismatic movement, which began in the around the 1900s. And we've seen great growth in people using miracles and healings in the church service in order to impress people about the power of God. And this was going to demonstrate to people how God is active in their lives. And if we can convince people of how God is working in people's lives, that people will come flocking to the church. Well, that had great success. However, as one person said, now they believe the charismatic movement is over. It's lost all its fervency. And then a softer, more version of the charismatic movement began with what's known as the seeker-sensitive movement and a market-driven type approach. And that's what these books that I've got up here, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest, How Can We Get Them to Listen, that's what these types of books were attempting to use business-type principles in order to make the church more attractive to the outside world, to bring them to Christ so that they can then hear the gospel and be saved. They're really just a modern version of the old tent meeting revivalism that took place outside the church, but now they brought the revivalism to church every Sunday. Now we're going to not just have a revival once a week or go out to where the people are, but we're going to have the revival in the church. Now, revivalism is not to be confused with true revival. Revivalism is a movement. And these seeker-sensitive and market-driven types of approaches are simply modern versions of the revivalism and maybe a softer version of the charismatic movement. But what was the result of these? Well, what happened was there was an ever new experiences through ever new methods led to burnout and dropout. So that by today, you go to the bookstores and you go to christianbooks.com and you go through and you can find books like this one, Quitting Church, Why the Faithful Are Fleeing and What to Do About It. This is written by an unbeliever, but it was called The Fall of the Evangelical Nation, The Surprising Crisis Within the Church. This is a good book, Christless Christianity, talking about the results of people dropping out of church and dropping out of serious discipleship and theological study. So what happened was, in order to attract people, we've got to create some type of excitement. So well, let's have more exciting music. Let's have more exciting healings and so forth. And so they began to introduce a lot of these things in order to attract people. And it, after a while, that kind of got boring. So they said, well, we have to come up with something more. That's why we saw what was known as the charismatic movement. There was a first movement, then it was called the second wave and the third wave. They talked about waves. And we have to catch the wave. Find out what God's doing and catch the wave. And you catch the wave, as soon as you got to the top, of course, you build all this excitement up. But then after a while, it got boring. And so came crashing down again. So you have to do something else. You have to come up with some other new, exciting way to do church. And so in the charismatic movement, there was faith healings and so forth. And then they came up with the laughing revival. So people began to fall down laughing in the church. And that was some new phenomenon. And everyone had to go over to this church. There was something going up in Pensacola, or there was called the Toronto Blessing. And so people would flock to this to see what was going on. That was the laughing revival. And then after that, it got so absurd that people began to not only speak in tongues, but make animal sounds. Start talking. While we were at the Marlins game, there's a guy, instead of going, peanuts, get your peanuts here, he would just bark. That's kind of annoying. So you can see it got new experiences. It just got more bizarre and more bizarre. Where today now, this one book called Quitting Church, written by a Assembly of God person, and she says the charismatic movement has now over, that they've run out of ideas. And I heard a guy on the radio from Miami, of a Calvary Chapel in Miami, saying they've lost their fervency. There was an article in Christianity Today that talked about at the Assemblies of God annual meeting, they had to actually encourage their pastors to speak about the spiritual gifts because it wasn't being emphasized enough. So they've lost their enthusiasm. And so we're seeing today many people, many Christians who have attempted all of these things and now they've lost all of their hope. They've tried everything and now they're in burnout and dropout. Had to get my new insurance for my house because my other company went into receivership. And so I was talking with the lady who was there getting my new insurance. And I asked her about getting some insurance for our church, and I gave her a card to the church. And so she was saying, oh, yeah, I used to go to church down at Kendall. I don't go anymore. My daughter's 21, and I'm encouraging to go. I think all of us would probably run into people who say, well, you know, I used to go to church, and then, you know, I'm not going anymore. And then what you said to the person that you were walking the dog with. Many people are like that. So when all else fails, what are we to do? Well, we need to get back to basics. We need to search the scriptures. When David Hughes from my previous church wanted to find a new way to do church, how are we going to do church today? Well, did he go to the scriptures? Did he to seek out what was in there? What did Jesus say about how we're to reach people? No, he got on a plane or a bus along with the music minister. They did a tour of different churches in America. Let's go up to Charles Stanley's church there in Atlanta and see what he's doing. And then let's go over here to Texas where some other big wig guy is, huge church, 20,000 people. Let's see how they do church. And then we're going to model one of those. And that's, of course, how a lot of people are doing church today. They've got this book called Purpose-Driven Church. And then they read it and they say, oh, let's do the purpose-driven church thing. And they're not searching the scriptures. They're out there trying to follow some other model that someone else came up with by the professionals. But what we need to do is take personal responsibility. I hate to tell you this. We got to take personal responsibility. Don't just leave it up to professionals to help grow our church, bring people to Christ. We need personal evangelism. That's why we're going to start helping you do this. What are we to do? Personal evangelism. Become personally involved in the process. Why should we evangelize, first of all? Well, first of all, we're commanded to do so. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to all creation. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus said in Acts, you shall be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Why should we evangelize? Well, people are lost. I remember one evangelist came and said, you shouldn't call people lost. They don't like that. They don't like to be called lost. Well, what else are you going to call them? If you're in the woods and you don't know where you're going, that means you're lost, right? That's the biblical term. That's a term that the Bible uses to describe people who are alien from God. Also, they're dead in sin. They are under the wrath of God. They are without hope. They are headed to a lake of fire. I didn't give you the reference in all these, but they're all found in Scripture. So we need to evangelize because people need to be evangelized. They need to be found. They need to overcome their sin. They need to free themselves from the wrath of God. They need to find hope. They need to escape the lake of fire. Quite frankly, some people want to just not mention that. You're going to hell. Now we don't want to maybe start off with that. All right, why else should we evangelize? Well, there's great reward in recognition if we do what Christ has commanded us to do. Or if we fail to do it, there's going to be a loss of reward and a shame for when we get there and we say, well, man, I should have spent a little bit more time at this, but I was involved with other things. So this is why we should evangelize. Now, quite frankly, why many of us don't evangelize? Well, this is a tough one here. Primarily, we just don't care. A lot of reasons we don't evangelize, and I'm speaking to myself, we get so involved in everything that we have to do in this life, and some are good and some are not so good. We're not just really focusing on caring about people, caring about the fact that people are lost and they need salvation. So we just don't care enough. We need to care more. The second reason is we just don't know how. Well, how do I share the faith with someone? Where do I begin? How do I do this? I'm going to talk about a little bit how we can do that in a minute. Other times we say, well, let's just leave it to professionals. You know, that's what they're trained to do. That's what I pay the pastor to do. I don't want to get involved. Let them do it. Let them take care of it. Another reason is there's a fear of rejection. What if I tell them, offer them eternal life, and they say, I don't want it. And in there, of course, there's persecution. There's ridicule. Oh, he's the preacher. Down at where I work, you know, I've been called anywhere from the preacher to the deacon to the doctor to all sorts. I can't say some of the other things. Nazis or fascists, even. Just by saying that you're a Christian, you know, they generalize things and put you into all sorts of categories. So the reason we don't want to evangelize is, well, the fear of rejection and persecution. Now I want to talk about some practical ways of reaching the lost. This isn't a necessarily all-inclusive list, but these are some of the ways that I can help you tell you how to reach the lost on a personal way. First of all, we need to be a seeker of the lost. Understand that we're the ones that have to go and seek the lost out. The lost people are lost. They don't even realize they're lost. They're in the woods out wandering around, and you come along and tell them they're lost and say, what are you talking about? I'm not lost. I'm perfectly fine out here in the woods. We need to understand that we're the ones that are going to have to go out and seek the lost. Jesus said, for the Son of Man, this is why he came. The Son of Man came in order to seek and to save that which was lost. So, first of all, the thing we need to do is learn to care deeply for the lost person and know their condition. What is their condition? They're in a lost condition and they need salvation. If we could have a little bit of the heart and desire that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 9:20 and 22, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. And here I'm paraphrasing this part because it was really long. And he said, to those who were under the law, that is those the Jews as well, I put myself under the law. When I was with Jewish people, I'm not going to go and I'm going to have pork. I'm not going to have pork if I was eating with Jewish people because they would find that offensive. And they were not going to listen to what I have to say if immediately I've offended them by eating some pork. So when you're with a certain group, depending on who you're with, find out what are they sensitive to. You don't want to do something that would offend them. You want to be able to seek. You're seeking Jews, Gentiles, people under the law. So we're seeking them, and we're seeking in order to win them. That's the whole purpose. So he says, those under law, I put myself under the law. Those who were not under law, I came like them to win them. To the weak, I became weak, that I may win the weak. And I became all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, save some. One time I was listening to AFG, and around noon time, they had a kind of a talk show. Anyway, I called in, and I was talking about how the seeker-sensitive movement was not a good thing or destroying the church. And I said how the church gathers together shouldn't be attempting to become like the world. The guy responded with this verse by saying, oh, well, look what Paul did. He says, I became like the world, so to speak. I did the things like the world was in order to reach the world. Well, I don't think that Paul was referring to the church as a whole, that when we gather together as a church, that we're to become like the world, play their music and wear their clothing and put earrings and put tattoos all over our body so that then they'll be more open to hear our message. I don't think he's talking about the church as a whole becoming like the world in order to win the world. Now, the second thing, this is a little bit not so much part of Scripture, but is we need to begin to build trusting relationships. How do we do this? We need to discover connections with people. What are some of the common things that you have with your neighbors, people who you're working with? Like, do they play golf? If they play golf, maybe you can go play golf with them. You're building a relationship with them so that you can use that as a way of connecting with them in order to share the gospel. Use non-threatening topics at first to begin a conversation with them about things. Then you progress to deeper subjects about the Bible and so forth. You can begin like, well, what is your religious background? You're a Catholic. Oh, tell me about what you think the Catholic Church believes. And get them talking about maybe some religious issues that they're comfortable with. Then you progress to maybe presenting the gospel to them. This is no set way of doing it, okay? You can just flat out give them the gospel at the beginning. You have to let the Holy Spirit work through you to reach this person. The whole purpose is to build bridges of trust. If you don't sound credible to someone, if you're not credible and intelligent sounding individual to some people, well, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. These are just some practical ways of how to work your way into their lives and allowing you to reach the lost. Thirdly, understand it is a spiritual work. It's not just a human work, that it's a spiritual one. First of all, be devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the ministry of Christ. We have to be devoted to prayer. Packer has a book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, something like that. He talks about how we need to focus on prayer, praying for the lost, that God would open the door for us to share the gospel to them. I'm going to come back to this verse here in a few minutes. First of all, understand that we need to rely on the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the process of bringing someone to the faith. First of all, understand that the work of the Father is to draw all men to Christ. In John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's the Father who is going to be the one who draws men to him. If someone's seemingly, what we call it, seeking God or seeking Christ or whatever, they're not the ones that are doing it themselves. It's the Father who is bringing them. He's drawing them. And it's the word drag. He's dragging people. And it's the same word. If you do a word study, it's interesting, the same word writers of the New Testament used to say when they threw the nets over into the boat, they grabbed and they were dragging the fish into the boat. The fish weren't just jumping into the boat. Woohoo, let's go get in the boat. They were in the net. They were fighting. They were resisting. I don't want to get in the boat. I don't want to die, whatever. So the same thing. People aren't just, let's come to Jesus. You know, let's come to God. No, they're enemies of God. They have to be dragged there by the Father. The work of the Son is to call all men to himself. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is calling. He's calling it. Now today, he calls people through the Word and through the evangelist and through us. He's calling people through us, through our mouths. They come. We're asking people to come. Come to Jesus. And then it's the work of the Spirit to convict all men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:8, when he comes, that is the Spirit, he will convict. The word means to convince people of something, to convince the world of first three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the unbeliever. What is he doing? The work of the Spirit is attempting to convince people that they don't believe and they need to believe. He's the one who convinces them that if they don't believe, that they're going to be under judgment. He's convincing people of the righteousness of Christ, the rightness of the gospel, the rightness of what he has accomplished in the cross. Next thing we need to do is to discern a person's receptivity. Use the EE questions. Everyone knows the EE questions from Evangelism Explosion to discern their spiritual state. There was a hypothetical question. If you went through Evangelism Explosion and you were to go out and you would ask the first question, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the gates of heaven and they asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? And people might give different answers to that. And if they said, well, you know, I didn't murder anybody. I was a good person. I went to church on occasion. I went to Easter, Christmas, you know. I didn't beat my kids. I didn't beat my wife, whatever. Then you would have to say, well, maybe they don't quite understand the gospel quite right because it's not what you do that gets you into heaven. So try to learn where people at. by asking certain questions about where their spiritual state is, so that you can then go forward from that point. And then be ready to share the gospel of grace. Know what the gospel of grace is. I think everyone here hopefully knows what that is. If not, you can go to the website, you can go to the Grace Gospel series and find out what the gospel is. And let's get it right. Let's make sure that people understand and proclaim the correct gospel. Believe and you have eternal life. That's all you do. It's the only thing we need to do is believe and then you have eternal life. John 6:47. There's no additions to that. There's no necessary commitment. There's no necessary repentance. There's necessary giving one's life to Christ. There's no asking Jesus to come into your heart. None of those things. Oftentimes people get that confused. They confuse the means with the ends. You're not saved by asking Jesus into your heart. That's the ends. When you believe, then you have Jesus in your heart. You don't have to ask him to come in. He's going to come in when you believe. Now, all of these things, like I say, are important for continual growth and bringing people to maturity, but it's not necessary for eternal life. Also, be prepared. Be ready to share the gospel. Back to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open a door to us for the word, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, I broke these verses into things that we should pray for. First of all, pray for each other. Well, I should be praying for Jim, that he has an opportunity to share with the students at where he works. Pray for Sylvia at the nursing home, with patients that she works with. Praying for Suzanne as she intersects with people who come to the church. Not we should be praying for ourselves that we would be ready and prepared to share the gospel. We should be praying for each other that each of us would be ready. Pray that God will open the door for the word. Can't just go out every day expecting that people are going to be receptive. We have to understand it's a supernatural work and that it's God who is out there doing things in people's lives. Many times when we are going to share the gospel with someone, we're probably not the first person to ever speak to them. That God has already maybe spoke to them once or twice before. That they heard a word on the TV or they heard on the radio or they read something here or there. That we're coming along just like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, where he's reading the word. God is already beginning to open up the word to him. Now he brings Philip along in order to explain it to them. So we need to pray that God will open the door for the word. Pray that when we do speak, God has opened the door, that we would speak clearly so that people can understand what we're saying. We need to have the gospel right. We have to be able to explain what the gospel is, the gospel of grace, that it's by faith alone and Christ alone. So pray that we may speak clearly. Pray that we would conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Jesus said earlier that when he told the disciples, when he sent them out for the first time, he said, I'm sending you as sheep out to wolves. We have to be wise, understand that, you know, they're going to throw all sorts of things at you and try to distract you from the message. And they're going to try to throw curveballs, and you're going to have to try to answer some of those, or don't be distracted by some of those things. So we need to speak clearly and speak it with clear wisdom. Also pray that our speech will be gracious yet uncompromising. We don't want to be vulgar and rude to people. We want to be gracious to them, but yet don't pull back on the punishment part, that we need to warn people. The rejection is fires of hell, quite frankly. Lastly, pray that we will know how to respond to each individual person. Each person is going to have different questions. We need to be able to answer some of those questions, hopefully. You notice whenever the Pharisees came to Jesus. They asked him a question. The lawyers came. The scribes came. They asked him a question. He always had an answer. Well, that's easy for him to say. He's God. But when people come, they have questions, we should at least hopefully have an answer. If we don't, we can say, well, let me look that up and I'll come back to you, if they're still open to it. So these are some things that we need to pray for. Be prepared. Once the person does come to faith, well, what now? Well, we need to be prepared to disciple them. We need to begin now bringing them their maturity. A lot of churches want to just birth them. Some churches are just birthing stations. They bring in, they birth the Christians, and then they just leave them floundering there in the nursery, never really discipling them. But we need to be prepared to disciple them. So we have it on the back wall. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a pupil, student, anyone who is being taught. If there are disciples, that means we need to have disciplers. If there are people being taught, we need teachers. So be prepared to teach people. Make sure they understand the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Remember John 8:31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, okay, you've already believed. Don't believe some more. Don't really believe. But he says, if you remain or abide in my word, then you are my disciples. You become a disciple when you, person who's being taught, someone who's being in the Word and remaining there, and we want them to stay. Okay, now you've believed. Don't continue to come down every Sunday and receive salvation. Now we want you to stay here, be taught the Word. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. All right, lastly, be aware that many will fall away because of persecution and the cares of life. Talked about this in Sunday school from Mark chapter 16. The sower goes out to sow the seeds, and as he does, some went on the hard soil, some went on the rocky places. And when they heard the word, they immediately received it with joy. They believed, but they had no firm root. When affliction and persecution arose because of the word in their life, they were sharing the word themselves, or other people knew about it, and immediately they fell away. They quit. And others, of whom seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things entered and choked the word and became unfruitful. There's probably many people in churches today, or many churches are filled with rocky, thorny Christians. Primarily because the churches have made it easy for those people to be in those churches, because they don't require them to really demonstrate their faith personally, or they don't require them to continue in teaching, I mean real discipleship. And so therefore they can come to church every Sunday and not really devote themselves to discipleship. So again, here are some ways of reaching the lost, to summarize. Be a seeker of the lost. Build trusting relationships. Understand it is a supernatural work. Learn to discern a person's receptivity. Be ready to share the gospel. Be prepared to disciple. And be aware that many will fall away. What is the goal? What is the goal of reaching the lost? To be a thoroughly equipped and mature witness who wants to lead people to Christ and knows how and what to say when the opportunity arises. Well, how are we going to become a thoroughly equipped, mature witness? Prayer meeting and evangelism training begins Wednesday, June 2nd. So we're going to do the things that we need to do as a church in order to bring people to Christ. First, we're going to have to pray for them. We have to pray for ourselves. We have to pray that God would open a door, that we would then be, once he does that, we have opportunity, that we'll be able to share the gospel with them. We'll use this as a motivational tool to get ourselves involved in reaching the world and reaching our community.